Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
You know, over the years, I've had the awesome privilege of coaching my son in basketball. He's serving in Little E Kids today with Kim, but it's been special, more than special, really, to be able to have that kind of impact and relationship and to be able to do that. Not everyone gets to do that, of course, but it's been neat to kind of take those opportunities. And so for several years, but I hadn't coached Izzy until this year. And come to find out, coaching girls is a whole lot different than coaching boys. Now, it could be the age where Izzy is now. Now, she played years before and wasn't that good at basketball. She rarely scored and was barely out there running around. And she had a great coach, but she took a couple years off and that coach wasn't going to coach again. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And come to find out, wow, whew, just a different animal. And just last week, we were the top two teams, us and another team playing, and it was the most intense game that these girls had ever been in. The fans were intense. It was very physical. The girls that they're playing were all over them. I had a couple girls just break down and start crying. Okay, I'd never experienced that in boys basketball, but these 10, 11-year-old, 9-year-old girls just, one was just uncontrollably sobbing. Like, and we're still in the game. It's not like it's over. This is in the second half, and she just would not stop crying. And I need her on the court. And she's crying, and then one of the girls gets tenderhearted, who's really actually one of my most fierce girls. She goes over there and hugs her, okay? And it wasn't my proudest coaching moment, but it was very similar to Tom Hanks. But I literally said these words. I said, there is no hugging in basketball. And it was meant to be like, come on. I mean, I was trying to get her to stop. Like, let's go. Y'all remember Tom Hanks in A League of Their Own when he said there's no crying in baseball? You know, that's one of those famous quotes. I'm like, there was no hugging in basketball. You have got to come on. I was okay with the tears as long as she would dry them up and let's go. You know, but the hugging was like a next level. Like, no, don't console her. She's going to get tough. Like, let's get it back out there and try and win this game. And so it wasn't great. But coaching the two different genders has been a learning experience. But I've also learned a little bit about my daughter. Because, like I said, when she was younger, she was scoring was as far and few between. But it was a huge deal if she ever got a bucket. So before this first game, we had a couple practices, and I was really worried about what the team would look like. I was like, man, this is going to be rough. I didn't even know how Izzy was going to play, but we go into the first game, and we crushed the other team. It was awesome. Shocked Kim and I, but specifically because out of our 18 points that the whole team scored, Izzy scored 14 of those 18 points. She was on fire. It was ridiculous, and I had no idea that was coming, that she was going to play so well. And now some of you are old enough in the room to remember this, definitely Jonathan, but there was this moment when Michael Jordan was playing the Trailblazers and he caught on fire from three. Do you remember what he did? He did this shrug. Jack knew it. It was this right here. He's like, hey, well, Izzy literally was on fire that she did the exact same thing, okay? This is after a bucket. She turned to me. She doesn't know the Michael Jordan story, but she was so feeling it. She turned to me and was like, It was hilarious. She did it a couple times in the last two buckets. And so we were surprised. But it was at that point I realized we had a monster. Not like a good monster on the basketball court type of monster, but it was like, okay, this could go a whole different direction. Sure enough, after the game, she started, and understandably so. She's 11, okay? But definitely like bragging on the fact, hey, I scored 14 points. The rest of my team stunk it up, you know? She was so awesome at basketball now. And so then we kind of had to start having that conversation of walking the line between arrogance and confidence. Right? We know there's a difference. It might even be a little bit hard to verbalize, but there's a difference between being confident and being arrogant. And there's a big difference, right? It might be a fine line, but there is a huge difference in those two words. But as a coach and a former player, those types of things, you want your players to have confidence, because so much of anything is mental, and being in a good headspace, knowing, like, hey, I feel prepared, I feel ready to go. But confidence is more like, hey, I've done the work when no one was looking, and that's what matters. And so I feel confident and prepared for whatever comes my way. And that could even just be talking about life in general. Arrogance is, look at me. It's the pride in self. It's wanting to, it's actually kind of a place of insecurity, because you're trying to get your security from other people noticing what you did. There's arrogance. It's the public display of, hey, look what I did. When confidence is, I don't care if you see it or not. I know I'm ready to go. In fact, I know what I'm good at, but I also, in confidence, know what I need to work on or what I can do to get better. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm not just talking about sports, right? In life, we need to know who our confidence is in, that God, he's got things under control. We've been meeting with him, and we're in relationship with him, and we can trust him in all things, but it's not this puffed up view of look at me and being arrogant. In fact, scriptures teach us that arrogance is the opposite of what God desires, but scripture does teach us that confidence is a good thing. Specifically, confidence is a good thing in how we approach God, and that's where I want to unpack things today. But to get there, we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. We're going to dive into Ephesians chapter 3. We have been in this study where we've literally gone every verse so far in Ephesians. We're going to do the same thing today in Ephesians 3. Now, it's about the middle part. We're going to see Paul write something really fascinating and almost even scandalous at the same time. So if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Of course, if you use an app, great. If you brought a copy of God's Word, I really recommend you having a way to take notes, whether that's via app or a copy of God's Word. You can underline, highlight in both of those mediums, but I would love for you to follow along. Now, if you just are joining us, go back, podcast, Facebook, YouTube. You can see chapter 1 and chapter 2 and what we talked about. But in chapter 3, okay, we got to get through some things before we get to where we're going to camp, our campsite. And so we're going to start in verse 1, and it's going to be a little bit complicated on the front end. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, starts this way. When I think of all this, now this phrase, all this, is what we just talked about last week in chapter 2, that sin kills, that grace revives, that family forms, okay? I would, again, please go back and listen. But he's like, when I think of all this, that's what we talked about last week, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Now, this is weird. We got to pause here. Okay, Paul is about to go chase a rabbit. And as communicators, it's easy to do. And so I get it. This is no condemnation here. But either he's writing this himself, or we see sometimes Paul would use a scribe. He would speak out his letter, and a scribe would write it down. Okay, either way, when he says, the benefit of you Gentiles, that sends him on a rabbit chase. He wants the reader to know he's been called by God, and so he leaves the when I think of all this train. Now, that key phrase is going to come back after the rabbit chase, but we got to go on the chase with him. It's a little bit of a lengthy chase, but let's go with him. So he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Verse 2, assuming, by the way, here we go. You know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews, remember, historically did not like each other, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. We talked about this. We're one family. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. God's called me to do it. Verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're about to get to the end of the rabbit chase, and what he says here at the end is worth the chase, okay? We're going to come back to this and camp out here, but I want to go ahead and read it now. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you. You should feel honored, okay? Remember, he's in prison as he is writing this. He says, don't lose heart, and we're going to keep going. Verse 14, this takes us back. Look what he says, when I think of all this. Okay, this was pre-Rabbit Jason. When I think of all this, we're back here. I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. That is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now that end would preach. It's good stuff. I mean, it's an incredible prayer for these people. Paul's in a very tough situation himself, but he's filled with gratitude. He's filled with joy for the calling that God has given him. He's not complaining about the call and the repercussions of the call. He's actually excited about the call and enthusiastic about what God has done through this call for the salvation of the people. And he prays for these people to grow in their relationship with the Father through Jesus. And we could focus on that for a long time. I think there's a little carryover from week one. We talk about one of the prayers Paul prays for his people. So I'm going to go back and unpack this idea in verse 12. Because of our faith in Jesus, we can boldly and confidently enter into God's presence. Jew, Gentile, whoever has believed in Jesus has access to God. We can approach the one and true God. Let's read it one more time. Verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Access to God is mind-blowing. Words really don't do it justice. To really encapture that idea that we are in the presence of God. I was trying to think of a comparison, of course, and they all fall short. Whether that's like, hey, you ever been in the presence of a celebrity? Or what if you had access to the president? Or what if you met the Queen of England? They all pale in comparison. But I did think of one maybe example that might help people. Shark Tank. Okay, hear me out, all right? Thank you, Jessica. She gave me the what? Shark Tank. So for those that are, there are many people that are desperate to get on that show because they want to get on that room, get into that. You know what Shark Tank is, right? You've seen the show where there's millionaires to even Cuban, billionaire Mark Cuban. There's these potential investors where they pitch a product or an idea or business hoping that someone would give them money to invest in them to help them in their new business, new endeavor, whatever it may be. And there are people that try to get onto the show for the sole reason they would have access to these incredible financial resources. And they would have access to this amazing relationships with these very incredibly important people or financially well-off people. And so people want to get in that room, right? They want to tap into all of those resources. I actually had a friend make it on the show. Two guys in a bow tie. Two guys bow tie. They made a deal with Damon John. Tim is the one on the front, and he's my friend. We haven't talked in a while, but I don't know if he moved, but when we were in Tulsa, he was a part of the church that we were a part of and did some things together, served in our ministry and those types of things. And they got on the show, and I talked with him about it, and it was pretty cool to hear some of the backstory of being on there and making a deal. But people want to get on that show, but not everyone gets on the show. You have to go through some pre-selection cuts where you get in front of producers, you pitch your idea, and they can say, nah, that won't work. Or, yeah, that'll work. You get to move on to the next round where you get to kind of pitch it again to see if the next group of producers, the next level of people say, oh, yeah, that would be good for the show. And then even if you get into the room, you might not make it onto air because you don't know what's going to happen in the room. But people want to get into that room. They want to be in the presence of these people. Because, man, they're just hoping that the wealth, literal wealth, or even the relationship aspect can help them. Well, in my one-year Bible, I read this week, Exodus 19:5, "For all the earth belongs to me." God says this. Hey, the whole earth, that's mine. I mean, that's the ultimate shark right there. He has every resource at his disposal. And the most important resource is the relationship. God's like, it's all mine. And then we read that we have access to God and that we can approach God. I mean, that's why we gathered here today, right? I mean, isn't that why you came? You know that. You hopefully you came with this mindset, like, I'm about to approach God. And it's not because of this particular place, but it's because of the purpose of our time together. We could do this anywhere, like I've talked about last week, but the purpose and what we designate this time as a faith family, that we corporately approach the throne, we approach God together. Now, you know that. Deep down, you know that. And so how did that impact you today? Did you get prepared for that? Did you think about that? Did that impact in anything in your morning? Did you even carve out time? Did you say no to other things so that you could be in here? So this idea that we can approach him should cross our mind, because that is the reason that we do that. And so next week, how are you going to approach God? How about even tomorrow? Because not only can we do that corporately, we can also do that personally. How should we enter into his presence? How should we approach the access that God has so graciously given us? Well, verse 12 tells us how. The first way we approach God is humbly. This should impact you, how you approach him next week, how you approach him tomorrow, how you approach him tonight. We approach him humbly. The very first part of that verse is important. Because of Christ and our faith in him. It is only by Jesus that you and I, we have access. That is humbling, because he tells us the only way we get to go to God in the first place is because of what Jesus did on our behalf. That's not what you did. So we should not nonchalantly enter into the presence of God or puffed up, thinking it's, well, look what I did to earn this access. You didn't earn this access. It was a gift. And it was the gift of Jesus and his sacrifice and your faith and trust and that sacrifice that allowed you to enter into the room, that allowed you to enter into God's presence. See, the Bible over and over teaches us that sin is a problem. Sin kills. We unpacked that last week. All right? It causes a spiritual death. But that sin stains. And the only way to have that stained removed is through Jesus. So that's, let me just read it. Jeremiah 2:22 says, "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord." There is no removal of that sin on our own. You can try really hard with the best soap products out there, and it's not going to remove the sin problem. Now, most people realize, man, I screwed up. And when we screw up, the tendency is to try and cover up that screw up with something good, right? That's why you buy flowers for your spouse. Like, man, I screwed up. I'm going to overcome this screw up with something nice, a nice gesture. That ain't covering it with God. Okay, that's a junior high boy not showering and using a bunch of Axe body spray. It ain't going that far, okay? It ain't going to solve the problem. Right? The stain is still before the Lord. Our good deeds are not going to cut it. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin." When we display our righteous deeds, which is the tendency, hey, I screwed up, I better do something good. When we display those righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. They don't do it. They're still impure. They're not good enough to remove the stain. We've put on, through our sin, these stained, rotten clothes, and the only way to have them removed or freshened up or cleaned is through the blood of Jesus. Our infection, our impurity keeps us from that access with God. Because we're impure, because we're unholy, because we're stained, we can't freely go to God because of this sin problem. Well, Isaiah chapter 61 says this, though, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness." I've never been a robe guy. Some of you maybe are robe people. I'm not a robe guy. Just never been. All right? I remember my father was a robe guy, and sometimes the robe would open. And so that's probably why I'm not a robe guy. Just not. But I want this robe, the robe of righteousness. Hi, Dad. My dad watches online all the time. I know we have lots of people watching online, and so give a shout-out to my dad. Hey, Dad, I still love you. Keep me in that will. I've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. That is what allows me to have access to the Father. Not my own, but just like what we read in Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and my faith in him. His righteousness has become my righteousness. On my own, not good enough. Don't have access to God. But through Jesus, I do. Because of what Jesus did. It's not about a great pitch. It's not about a great product. It's not about me and being charismatic enough, saying the right words or formula. Mm-mm. It's about Jesus. There's no cuts there. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have access to him. And that keeps me humble. Because I don't step up to God thinking, I earned this spot in front of them. People on Shark Tank could be a little braggadocious about it. I earned it. I have the best product. I went through all the trials and tribulations to get there. No, I can't. I just humbly say, thank you, Jesus, that you allow me in the presence of the Father. Because it's nothing I did. It's just what you did. Humbly, we approach God. Secondly, we approach him freely. Now, I want you to write this word down because this is key in this passage. Freely. Okay, I want to explain why it's freely. Some people cringe a little when they read what Paul wrote when he says, we can now come boldly. Now, I want to explain this because some people think, well, boldly, man, coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, boldly is arrogant. No, that's not what this word means. The word for boldly here is quite interesting. It literally means, in the Greek, a freedom of speech. So, this boldly means that we can openly, freely speak to God. This is what Paul is communicating. There's no hint of arrogance or pride in that. It's not about us, okay? When we come boldly, that means that we can come to God knowing that his ear is attentive to us and we have freedom to speech. We can speak freely. We can speak openly. There's nothing hindering us. There's no limitation. We can bear it all before God. We can be free, frank, forthright, any word that you want to use there. We can be free. This word is used over 30 times in the New Testament, just over. And I want to give you a couple examples. In Mark 8, here's one time it's used, Mark 8:31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Here it's translated openly. It's the same word. So Jesus used parables. He taught and with illustrations. And then Jesus began to say, hey, I'm going to speak very clearly to you about what's going down. He spoke freely, openly, boldly. That's the access that we have. He just was forthright with them. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. It was the truth. All right? And in Acts chapter 4, we actually have read this somewhat recently, so I thought it would be good to read again. But Peter and John, they're arrested. They healed this guy. And in Acts 4:13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Okay? This boldness, same thing. They saw that Peter and John just spoke freely, openly. They didn't hold back. There was no limitation. There was no filter. They just spoke it. It's the same thing. It's freedom of speech. This is how we're supposed to approach God. And then in the same chapter in Acts 4, when they go back after the release, they're threatened. Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They'll go back. You remember their prayer? Verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. They're saying, God, help us to step into these moments, be free with our speech, not to hold back, not to be ashamed, to unashamedly speak. That's how we approach God. where you can, man, and which is a big deal, right? Because he's God. And you can just be real. You can just be honest. And he wants you just to speak freely with him. So we approach God with that freedom of speech. God wants to listen. And then God wants us to shut up and us to listen. But as we approach God, Paul says, hey, boldly, meaning that you're free to speak. You can be forthright. You can be honest. But we also approach God confidently. Back in verse 12, Ephesians 3, second part of that verse, we can approach God confidently. It says, we can now come boldly or freely and confidently into God's presence. Now, this confidence isn't based upon you. Okay, that's arrogance, right? It's not a confidence in self. It stems from being persuaded by someone else. The root word is persuaded to this word confidence. It means that you've been persuaded by someone else to the point where you trusted or had faith in whatever. You were persuaded. Now, typically, we think of that in a bad way. Ah, you were talked into something. We use that a lot negatively, but there are positive examples where someone persuaded you to something better, right? I once had a friend said, wait, you order steak medium well? Dude, let me tell you how much better it is the redder you get. So I eat steak medium rare. Amen? Amen? It's so much better. I was persuaded in a good way. Right? So the confidence isn't in myself. It's that I've trusted, I've believed, I've taken in, and I've put a faith, a confidence in what I've heard. If you've met God, you have been persuaded. He is the one we approach. He is the one we go to for all things. There's a trust that we can enter his presence and that he's not going to kill us or look down upon us. That unashamedly we can go because we've been persuaded he's a good, good father. That he wants us to be with him, that he's given us access. Okay, we have been persuaded. God is not bothered or feel like we're a nuisance because we've gone to him. You ever felt that way with God? I know some of you have. You're like, I don't want to bother God. That's not confidence. The truth is, he's not bothered. We can approach confidently. He's not annoyed that you would say, oh gosh, here he comes again. Here she comes again. Oh, this is the second time today with that same request. God, that's not our Father. We need to know. This is why he's saying we can confidently go in. It reminds me of that picture of JFK, John F. Kennedy, when he was president. His son, I don't know if y'all, this is such an old president. I'm sure he's doing some very important presidential work here, okay? But his son is under the table playing. Now, why would the son be so audacious in being in the room with the president while he's doing important work? Because he knew his daddy was okay with it. He knew his daddy welcomed it. The relationship had established this is okay. Okay, I don't think he's pointing out to a staff member, come get this boy. He's probably saying something about the pigs of war. What is it? I'm so, Matt, JFK, Bay of Pigs. Thank you. Gosh, I was so close. Pigs of War and Bay of Pigs. I'll go back to sports illustrations. But he's saying something about the Bay of Pigs, right? Or he's saying, don't go to Dallas. All right, never mind. Oh, gosh. There was the line. Oh, I crossed it. Sorry. Forgive me. But here the Son is in the presence of the Father, uninhibited. We have access to the Father who is not bothered by our approach. In fact, Paul says, go confidently. The Father wants you there. And that's what we must do, not arrogantly. We don't have to publicly display our confidence, okay? But we can trust. We have been persuaded by God. He says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened. I'll give you rest. Come to me. The invitation is for anyone who has believed by access through Jesus, confidently we can approach God. He longs for it. He wants it. Now, again, we have to be very careful. We don't want to do that arrogantly. Arrogance unchecked, okay, is trouble. It can appear to be confidence, but it's quite dangerous. The scriptures say in James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We also know pride comes before the fall. Actually, in Hebrew, it says destruction. Pride will take you out, not just trip you up. It will destroy you. And so God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's not about people that are puffed up about themselves, but with confidence. They're not mutually exclusive. We can be humble and confident at the same time. We can be confident in who God is and persuaded by what God wants and humbly approach him. Because God is opposed to the proud. But we can still be confident. He says, come. In fact, in Hebrews, there's this passage that mirrors this one well. The ladies are about to jump into a Hebrews Bible study, and I'm sure this passage will be a part of it. In fact, it's Monday, and see Kim for those details. But Hebrews 4:12 through 16, let me just read it. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This is one of the ways we approach God, through his word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. That's our God, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Look at verse 16. So let us come boldly, freely, same word, to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Okay, this is not how it was in the Old Testament, y'all. That high priest only got to go once a year on the Day of Atonement. But our high priest, Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one, says, come on, go to the Father. Any moment, any time, any second, you have access to God. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us go boldly, freely to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. So in his presence, there's grace. In his presence, there's mercy. In his presence, there is the hope you need. So go to him humbly today. Go to him freely. Go to him confidently. God longs for that. You're not a bother. Trust in him. If you've given your life to him, humbly approach him. Freely speak. And confidently know God says, I like this. I long for this. Approach him. Go to the throne of grace, mercy. You'll find what you need. Go to him collectively as a faith family. We do this together in a joyful, amazing corporate time together. And then you get to do that too. As a child of the King, you can go to the desk. You can go into his presence at any time. He says, come. Come. Don't skip that. Don't miss that. Don't even take it where it's too common for you. Know that you're approaching God and approach him in the right way, knowing you're in the presence of God. We're in his presence right now. When you go to the scriptures tomorrow, when you have that moment of focused prayer, you're in his presence then too. It's actually a glorious experience that's actually pretty mind-blowing. But there you'll receive the grace and mercy and the help when we need it most. Approach him. Father, we love you. We step into this moment now and have stepped into this moment where we're in your presence. Grateful for it. Can't believe it. Humbly, we say thank you. Thank you for access through Jesus. And thank you that we can share with you. We can speak. But Lord, help us to know when to listen and when to ask not. Or we have not because we ask not. Help us to know when we need to ask and when we need to intercede. But Lord, thank you that we know we can speak and that you are listening. And thank you that we have been persuaded to trust in you, to know that this is the better way, to go to you for all things, to step into these moments, seize these moments, and may we do that confidently in you, that you long for this. This is not a regular moment. This is divine, supernatural, that you're even listening to us right now. And even our brothers and sisters all over the world that are meeting with you currently, just an incredible, amazing thought. Thank you for it. I pray that you've been glorified. I pray that you've been honored. You've been worshiped as we've gathered together in your name. Thank you for it. May we seize these opportunities through the rest of the week and as a faith family moving forward, may we approach your throne in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.